You know, Jesus is supreme, right? He doesn't sing with Diana Ross and the Supremes. No, no. Jesus is supreme. That means he's above all. And Jesus is sufficient. That means he's all we need. Now, those are the two major themes of the book of Colossians. And we're going to finish that letter up today. However, first we're going to point out, as we saw on the video, this is Pentecost Sunday. It's a day when all over the world Christians are celebrating the birthday of the church. Now, Jesus had given instructions to his disciples. In Acts 1:8, he said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so that's what they did. They waited, they gathered, and they waited to see what the Lord meant by that statement. They were going to receive power. What does he mean? Now, the birth of the church was described in Acts chapter 2. Here we read that the Holy Spirit is poured out on the disciples. Acts 2 verse 1 says, "On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability." Now, this was a remarkable turn of events, because on that day, the Holy Spirit transformed a bunch of timid fishermen, a bunch of tax collectors, just common folk. The disciples, they had been afraid to speak boldly of Christ, because they knew they might face the same fate that Jesus did of being killed. But in that day, the Holy Spirit transformed these men into a force that would launch them into being world changers. World changers. Now, the same Peter, the same guy who denied he knew Jesus on the morning that Jesus was betrayed. Remember that? He denied he knew Jesus. But now, he's filled with Pentecostal power. He's filled with the Spirit of God. So he stood up to preach a sermon, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ that day. Now later, these same men were brought before the religious leaders of the day. And the power of the Spirit was again, it was evident on them. In Acts 4:13, they were there at the Sanhedrin, and it says this, "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were no ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." Now, what they didn't realize, not only had they been with Jesus, but they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts 4:20, the disciples said this, "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The Holy Spirit not only empowered them to preach, but he gave them an overwhelming sense of responsibility to proclaim Jesus. They couldn't help it. They had to do it. They had to do it. The word Pentecost means the 50. And it's a reference to the fact that 50 days after Passover celebration, there's the next big event on the Jewish calendar, Passover. It was originally a harvest festival in Exodus 23:16. But in time, it had turned into a day to commemorate the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. You remember that? So now, it's 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, during the Jewish celebration of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit makes a dramatic entrance into the church age. He's empowering them for their mission, and he's giving birth to the church of Jesus. That same church now includes us, all born again believers in Jesus. Now, the birth of the church in Acts 2 gives us a great background for Paul's final instructions in Colossians. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. So the church was born. But following birth, what has to happen? Growth. Without growth, there's nothing but death. If a baby doesn't grow, it's going to die. So the church began to grow. And here's the reason. The Holy Spirit didn't come to give us power to warm the pews. He came to give us power to fill the pews. Amen? Now maybe you've yet to discover your role in the church. Maybe you just need to realize the importance of the role that you have in the church. One thing is for sure, there's no such role as a designated pew warmer. Everyone here has a vital function, no matter how minor it may seem to us. We need to realize that we are in a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. And we are armored up for that. Ephesians 6:12 says, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers of this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Now some may see their roles in the church as elite warriors in this war, attacking the front lines in the spiritual battle. Others of us may not yet understand our importance in the battle for people's souls. We're going to take a little look at a history lesson this morning. It's a different kind of a war situation, but it helps to illustrate the vital importance of everyone, every task that needs to be done. This history lesson comes from World War II. England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill, he called together all the labor leaders to enlist their support in that. And at the end of his presentation to them, he asked them to picture this in their minds, a parade, which by faith he knew was going to happen. This parade was going to happen. Knowing that not everybody needed to be on the front lines, but that every supply line was important. And being a great visionary and leader, he planted a vivid picture into the minds of these coal miners of their importance. If they were going to defeat the Nazis, they had to have them giving more coal. The parade he envisioned is this, and this is what he said. He said, first would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe, which is a Nazi aircraft, from the sky. And last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked miners wearing their miners' caps. And some would cry out from the crowd, hey, where were you? Where were you during the war? Where were you in the critical days of the struggle? And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. We were doing the job that we needed to do. Now, not all the jobs in a war or in a church are prominent, or are they openly rewarded. But it's often the people with their faces to the coal doing the common things that make the difference in the church. We need everything. All these co-laborers of Paul in the passage we're about to read, some would we would consider unsung common people of the faith. But they were people who fought this spiritual war with their faces to the coal, doing what they were asked to do, what the Lord asked them to do. We're going to read about a bunch of people that you might just like to skim over. A lot of times we would be tempted to just skim over them. Kind of like the lineages in the Old Testament. You know, if you're struggling with falling asleep, grab one of those and just start reading through it. You'll be out in no time, right? But I'd like to spend some time this morning getting to know these men and women that Paul talks about at the end of this book. More important, getting to know the vital roles they play in the body of Christ, which is going to help us to know our importance in the body of Christ. Colossians 4, starting in verse 7. Tychicus, will give you a full report of how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here. So our first two documented faithful servants here are Tychicus and Onesimus. They're described as faithful and beloved brothers. What was their role? And how significant is that role? Now, think of this. Remember that Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's written this letter. Now, what good is it going to do if this letter never gets to the hands of the people that he has written it to? And so, Tychicus and Onesimus had their job, which was delivering it from Rome all the way over to Colossae, to that church there. Not only did Tychicus deliver that letter, he also delivered the letter to Ephesus. We can see that in Ephesus 6:21. So what an important job that is. Can you imagine getting the word of God from the prison cell to the body of Christ? What an important job that was. What about Onesimus? In Paul's letter to Philemon, which is another little book in the Bible, we learn that Onesimus is a runaway slave. Onesimus' name means useless. But Paul writes to Philemon to say he was useless. Now he's not useless anymore. He's getting honorable mention here in this letter. And he plays a vital role in the delivery of Paul's letters, we just said. Well, he's also an important link for getting that word of God from Paul's prison cell to the church in Colossae and eventually to us. All the vital link, all important jobs. Paul calls them informants and he calls them encouragers. The word encourager here is parakaleo in the Greek. And it means to comfort and exhort. It's the same word that's used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that sometimes we need a parakaleo, somebody who's going to comfort and exhort us that has skin on, somebody we can actually see? In other words, we need to be like these two gentlemen were, comforters and exhorters in the body of Christ. What were the roles of Tychicus and Onesimus? To deliver, to inform, to encourage, and to comfort. Let's go on to verse 10. Verse 10 says, Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Our next two notable characters here, Aristarchus and Mark. We learn here that Paul's not the only one thrown in prison. Aristarchus was with him right there. And you know what? This isn't Aristarchus only run in with trouble for serving Jesus. In Acts 19:29, we see that he's drug off by the mob in Ephesus. He could have easily been killed there, but he hasn't been scared off. He hasn't gone into stealth mode and gone into hiding. He's faithfully serving God in spite of the cost. He knew what it was going to cost him, and now he's in prison with Paul. Faithfulness to the cause of Christ, regardless of cost, be it rejection or prison or death, is another need in the church. All over the world, people are being persecuted in the same way right now. Are we going to be faithful only when things are going easy? Or are we going to be faithful when our faith stands up to real persecution? We need to be informed by those gentlemen right there. Then there's Mark. He's the cousin of Barnabas. Mark, if you remember, had at once abandoned the ministry, and Paul lost all confidence in him. In fact, for a while, Paul didn't want anything to do with Mark. But now Paul says here, make him welcome. Show him honor. Show him love. Mark is an inspiration to all of us who have blown our responsibilities at times. Amen? We all need a second chance. Mark showed us right there that we can have that second chance to fulfill the calling Jesus has given us. Mark went on to write for us one of the four Gospels. And so we know that he's important. He's important. What he did is important. Let's go on to verse 11. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. Now, if you were somebody who was preaching Jesus and your name was Jesus, I think you might want to go by a nickname as well. So here we have, you know, we're out there preaching, and somebody says, Jesus saves. No, not him, the other Jesus, right? The other Jesus. So he went by the name of Justice. This is the only time we read this particular Justice. But we see by his mention here that he has a valuable ministry as well. Paul notes what a comfort all these men have been while he's been in prison. Again, the church needs people to bring comfort, people with skin on, to do the work of God. Could that be a role you're calling to do, you're called to do? All of us are called to do that, actually. You know, this isn't just the role of a pastor. We all need to be the comforter in people's life. We all need to do that work. Pastor Cheryl and I can't be the only ones that visit the sick and all these things. We all need to be plugged into the role that God has given us. Let's go on to verse 12. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. If you remember, this is the same Epaphras. He's the dude that founded this church in Colossae and the very church that this letter is written to. Now, he had gone to Rome to seek out Paul, to tell him of his concerns for the church, and so that Paul could write this letter. Beyond all of that, we learned that Epaphras is a prayer warrior. Jesus' church needs prayer warriors. Amen? We all need to be praying, regardless of how old or young we are, what our physical condition may be. Praying for the church is a vital role that we all are called to do. Let's move on to verse 14. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Now here we see a reference to Dr. Luke. Luke was a faithful companion of Paul. He was a physician. He was a skilled writer. He was a careful historian and an inspired theologian. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts that we just read about. The book of Acts covers 30 years of the church history, and Luke gave that to us. Luke played a vital role in the kingdom of God by writing that. Now Demas, on the other hand, he has a less than stellar legacy. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas has deserted me. This is Paul writing. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Maybe Demas left the Christian faith. We're not sure. Or maybe, like Mark, he just had been away for a while. He just went away for a while because he was afraid of sticking with Paul. After all, hanging around with Paul proved to be dangerous, right? But regardless, Demas apparently failed, according to Paul, to keep an eternal focus. And he deserted Paul. He didn't finish the role God gave him. Let's go on to verse 15. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets at her house. Here we read of Nympha. Nympha was a woman, most likely, although the name can mean a man, but in the context, it is apparently a woman. Nympha allowed her house to be used as a church. Now, God needs people who have stuff to realize that their stuff is not their stuff, but God's stuff, right? On loan to them. And they're willing to allow it to be used by God. That was Nympha. That was Nympha. God needs all of his church to be faithful stewards of the things he entrusts with us. Otherwise, what happens? Those things become our masters. Verse 16. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here's the bottom line of our message this morning. Be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Archippus is also mentioned in Philemon, verse 2. In Philemon, verse 2, he's called a fellow soldier. Now, we have a bunch of soldiers that come to church here. They're men who know what it means to follow through with appointed tasks. They're trained to do that because if they don't follow through with their appointed task, lives could be on the line in battle. Isn't that right? Everyone needs to follow their appointed task. Paul is telling Archippus here, and he's telling us, discover your role, what God has asked you to do, and be faithful to that role. Be faithful to it. You know what? Sometimes the sheer scope of the task can seem overwhelming. There are just so many pre-Christians out there. There's so many people hurting. There's so much need. Can we really make a difference? And is it worth it to even try? Is it worth it to try? Because there's such need. Now, some of you will remember a man named Mark Hatfield. Anybody remember Mark Hatfield? Mark was a two-term governor in this state, youngest governor ever, as well as serving for 30 years in the United States Senate. Mark was touring Calcutta, and he got to meet with Mother Teresa in her so-called House of Dying, where sick children are cared for. And she also had a dispensary where the poor would line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. Now, watching Mother Teresa minister to these people and feeding and nursing those who were left to die, Hatfield, he was overwhelmed with the sheer magnitude of the suffering she and her co-workers faced every day. He asked her this, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? Mother Teresa replied, my dear senator, I am not called to be successful, I am called to be faithful. By that she meant that though the task seems overwhelming, though she could not possibly meet every need, she would be faithful to do what she could for as many as she could, for as long as she could, with what strength she had. We aren't called to understand and measure the effectiveness of what the Lord has called us to do. Only he knows the impact of every little act of kindness, every little act of faith, every little act of obedience. We aren't called to be successful. We are called to be faithful. God measures success, not us. Many ministers and missionaries in countries labored an entire lifetime and saw very little results. But success is measured only by God. As Paul's instructions to Archippus and to us, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. It's the responsibility of every one of us to know what our God-given ministry is and to carry it out. The local church, though it is never going to be flawless because it's made up of us, flawed people, but the local church is God's, still God's, chosen instrument to bring the gospel to the world. You know that church attendance is really not optional. We need to be a part of a body. Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. Don't do it. Be here. Be here. Be where you're supposed to be. Find your role. What is the role of the pastor primarily in all this? Well, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, And this is something I have marked in my Bible, and I've got a bookmark there, and I read it quite often. He tells Timothy, until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encourage believers, and teaching them. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Okay, so that means that that's the primary task of a pastor. What does that mean for the rest of us? It means that there are any number of tasks that can and should be filled by the others in the church. A lot of things. And there's no insignificant ministries. Be it battling on your knees in prayer. How about bringing food to the youth on Thursday nights? How about sharing the word of God with your hand and a puppet upstairs, right? For the kids. How about cleaning a toilet? Building a cross? Greeting folks with a smile and a hug? It's all important. Visiting shut-ins. Being faithful to the Lord's tithe. Supporting and praying for missionaries. How about teaching Sunday school? Mowing the grass. Changing a light bulb. Running the media. Maybe starting an exercise class for the gals in town who need something to do. We'll get them in here to discover the Lord. Reaching out to kids in school. How about that? The list of possibilities is endless. It's only as limited as our willingness to hear from God and to give of our time. That's it. Nothing is as satisfying as walking in faithfulness and obedience to what God has called you to do. Pray about your role. Get involved. As we just read, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Why do we need the power of the Spirit in our lives? Why did He come? Acts 1:8, remember this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's it. That's why we need the power of the Spirit. The purpose of the Spirit is clear. Although there are many side benefits to having the Spirit of God inside of us, that's the reason we are powered to be witnesses. We are powered to serve. If you're going to write one thing down this morning, write this down. I said it once in order to say it again. The Holy Spirit didn't come to give us power to warm the pews, but power to fill the pews. The Holy Spirit didn't come to give us power to warm the pews, but power to fill the pews. The last verse 18 says, here's my greeting. In my own handwriting, signed Paul. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. Paul says, remember my chains. Remember them. Remember that following Jesus is not without cost. It's not without trials. It's not without challenges. But there is nothing else that will give us that eternal value. Nothing of this world can offer that gives us an eternal value like that. You know, as it was in the early church, none of us can accomplish what we're called to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? We can't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. It takes that power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask the band to come back right now. Tammy's going to lead us in a new song about that, about how the Holy Spirit has come to empower us to complete the work that God has given us. May we all be confident in this. Is this what you want? As Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, this is what we want to hear. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities.